morning. We're so thankful for your presence as we worship our Lord together. Several were mentioned earlier in our prayer list we need to be thinking about and be concerned for their situation. We're so thankful that Crabtree's were able to go home. They've both been hospitalized with coronavirus, but we're getting much better. We're able to go home, and they had no appetite. Their appetite's returned, and so they're doing much better. Continue to remember Tim, of course. Carrie's doing better. She also had the virus, and so many have been affected by that. I encourage all of you to continue to take precautions and realize that, thinking about that. The virus is going away. It's still out there, even though we're getting to do some things that we used to do before the virus came, but particularly those over 65 seems to hit harder if they contract it. So be thinking about that. Be very diligent in the things that we'll try to prevent catching that. But we are having a lot of things in this country that are difficult at this time. We need to be praying about, going to the Lord about, for strength, for peace, and all those things that we need at this time. Let's go to our Father before our lesson this morning. Lord, we are thankful to be able to meet in this place to share these things. We're thankful for our worship time, where we can sing, eat the Lord's Supper, come to you in prayer, open your word and study, give of our means, do all these things that your word teaches us as expressions of faith, expressions of the fact that we are your children, that we strive to do your will. We know that we fall short many times in doing that. And we sin. We pray that you forgive us as we confess those sins and come before you with humble hearts, knowing that you will continually forgive us as Christians. We're thankful for that blessing. We're thankful that you bless the Crabtrees and Carrie. We know that Tim is still dealing with many things related to his brain tumor. We pray that healing can come to him as well. Be with those who were mentioned earlier, who are needing special attention this morning, also with Rick Reed and Sheila Crouch, and so many that we have mentioned earlier that are hurting in various ways, but we know that so many have recovered, they're doing better, and we're thankful for your care for them. Continue to bless us here at Pleasant View as we strive to do your will. Help us to speak out for your Son. Help us to always confess his name before men and tell others about the salvation that's found in him. Bless our study this morning. Open our minds and hearts to your word, so that we can be more like Christ this week than we were last week. Continue to give us mercy and grace, and it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. It is important for us to be people who are spiritually minded. And you hear that phrase from time to time. Someone who is spiritual. You may think a lot of someone's faith and say they are a very spiritual person. And we know that that also has another meaning. You look at, you hear that phrase used for people who maybe are concerned with things like the spiritual world, demons and angels. And they think a lot about those things, and they think about prayer a lot. And all of those things that we can't see, that somebody's caught up in that and thinks a lot about it, studies a lot of it, that's a spiritual person. They're thinking about things that are not on the earth. But the Bible talks quite a lot about our spirit, small s, lowercase s, spirit. Anytime you read the Bible and you see the word spirit, lowercase, talking just simply about a person. People are described as a spirit, or his spirit, her spirit. When you see capital S, when it does say Holy Spirit with it, you see word Spirit, the capital S, that's of course referring to the Holy Spirit. So that will help you in your study tell the difference in those two things. But you see the word so often, Spirit, this person's spirit, your spirit, their spirit. But, so we need to talk about it. We need to ask, what is that? And what is it to have a spiritual mind? Well, it's very important for us as Christians to have a spiritual mind, because if we do, it will affect everything we do in life. It will affect how we see the world, and it will affect how others see us as being like Jesus. And the passage that we want to look at this morning and focus on, that talks more about it, I think, than any other passage, is one from Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 5. Romans 8, verses 5 through 13. Paul says, "For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who are according to the Spirit," capital S, Holy Spirit, "the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, if you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, but if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit," small s, your spirit, "is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit," Holy Spirit, "who dwells in you. So then, brethren, we are under obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. A fleshly mind is hostile toward God and cannot please God. A spiritual mind is led by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us as Christians. And that pleases God. We head in that direction. When we follow the Holy Spirit of God, we will live. It's just that simple. So, we think about John chapter 6, verse 24. I think in thinking about being spiritually minded, this is a verse that is one that we think of. It comes to mind. It's very famous. Where Jesus said, "God is spirit. And he who worship him, those who worship him, must worship in spirit and truth." When we really worship this morning, when we set our minds on things above, we're thinking about God, we're singing praises to God, we are being spiritually minded. Why did Jesus say? Because God is spirit. If we assemble this morning and think of things on this earth, we think of ourselves, we think of what's going on this week. We are thinking about lunch, we're thinking about our jobs. Think about any number of things of this world. We're not true worshipers. Because we must worship in spirit if we're going to connect to a God who is spirit. We must worship in truth, that what we do should be true in our worship. It should be biblical. It should be right. That is real worship. We cannot have a relationship with God unless we are spiritually minded. We cannot set our minds on things that are of flesh, of this world. So when does one have a mind set on the flesh? What are some practical everyday things where you would say that is somebody who's thinking or having a fleshly mind, thinking about things of the world? They are not being spiritually minded. Well, that would be someone who is focused on fear, number one. Someone who is focused on fear. The Apostle Paul looked at Timothy, who was maybe an older teenager, early 20s, who was sick, who came from a family that had different beliefs than mom and dad. It was a young preacher, and Timothy had a lot of things to be afraid of. He wrote in those two letters to Timothy, he said, there's people that are going to look down on you because you're young and not trust you, not give you any credit. And he knew that they might look at him because he's sick and he can't do the work and he may not have the resources. Timothy had a lot of things to be afraid of. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul says, for God did not give us a spirit of timidity or a spirit of fear. That didn't come from God. It's to live fearful in that way. Timothy, don't be afraid to be this minister. Don't be afraid to do your work as a disciple of Jesus Christ. The fear that you have of what people say of your health and how that affects your ministry, all those things, you need to push out of your mind. You need to think about spiritual things. You need to have courage. And when you think about what you need to do by faith, all of a sudden you're not thinking about and obsessing about your health or the negative comments somebody gave you. Think of those Israelites who had come out of Egypt and they were in the wilderness and they're about to go into the promised land. Imagine how afraid they were. Joshua takes over from Moses. Imagine how afraid he would have been going into these cities that were fortified and had walls around them. But we have in Joshua chapter 1, four times, where God is telling Joshua, have courage, be very courageous. Have courage, in the span of about 12 verses. We see that it takes a lot of courage to be a Christian. Joshua was following God in the Old Testament. It took a lot of courage for him to do what he had to do. The same thing is true for us today. It takes a lot of courage to be a Christian. In Hebrews chapter 11, we have all those people who live by faith. And then at the end of the chapter, we have a list of people who don't have names. It just says, and some people lived in caves. Some people were sown in two. He said that they were destitute. All these terrible things happened to these people, but they still live by faith. You think of pilgrims who said, we have to separate from this. We have to get up away from this persecution that we're facing. We need to live as God really wants us to live. We need to live the simplicity of Scripture. If you study the Puritans and the Pilgrims, you're going to find out that what we believe and teach and practice in the church today is not very different at all with what they taught and how they went about their lives as Christians. They first go to Holland, face about as much persecution there as they did in England. They come across the ocean. You think they didn't have a bit of fear. I think travel was easy going across an ocean in those days. It'd be scary to do it today in a boat. But they went. Because they said, this is our faith. We are practicing our faith. We are being spiritually minded in what we're doing. Think about Manny Pagnapalli in India dealing with coronavirus, dealing with floods, dealing with 110-degree summer days, still trying to do surgery, still trying to train preachers, doing all of that. Most people say, that's too scary. I can't live that way. And we know that's not a way everyone lives their faith. That's the way Manny lives his faith. And he's one of many missionaries. We support other people who do that type of work. They live by faith. Have you noticed, as you read the New Testament, as you read the Old Testament, never told to live by fear? We're studying the fruit of the Spirit on Wednesday nights here in the auditorium. We know the fruit of the Spirit. I don't see one that says fear. Jesus was sending out his disciples in Matthew chapter 10, telling them, hey, when you go to these villages, they're not going to greet you necessarily. You're going to hear a lot of no. You're going to hear a lot of we don't like you. You're going to hear a lot of get out of here. And so he said, shake the dust off your feet, go to the next place. And then he made that famous statement about being as wise as serpents and innocent as doves. He never said, be afraid. He said, be informed. Be educated that that's out there. Be educated in people who will try to hurt you. Be educated in the ways of the world. He didn't say be afraid of it. He didn't say run away. Jesus said move on. Keep going, knowing this is what you're going to face. When Paul talked to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, he said, hey, there's going to be wolves that are going to come into the church dressed like sheep. They're going to look great on the outside, but inside, they're ravenous wolves. He didn't say be afraid of them. He didn't say pack up and leave when those guys show up. He said just be educated. Investigate it. Find out who these people are. Don't be naive. Jesus gave a lot of warnings. Jesus said be warned. Know this is out there. But he never said be afraid. Hebrews chapter 11, verse after verse, doesn't say, by fear, Moses did this. By fear, Abraham did this. No, by faith. And all those faithful things that they did were scary. It cost them dearly. They were physically punished. They had to travel great distances. Abraham was even told, oh, by the way, offer the son that you've always wanted. Is that a little scary? Sure. But he walked by faith. He was spiritually minded. One who has a fleshly mind, it's always about fear. I can't talk to this person about Jesus because I'm afraid. I can't worship because I'm afraid of who's there and what goes on. And I'm afraid to go to a worship service when I'm on vacation. I'm afraid to talk to the children about certain things. I'm afraid of what this is going to look like. And we need to live by faith. What does it mean to have a mind set on the flesh? Well, a fleshly person is going to indulge their impulses. They're not just going to obsess about fear, but they're also just going to indulge whatever impulse they might have. Look what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12. He says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. There are a lot of people today who say it's legal, so I'm going to do it. That means it's right because it's legal. The government says it's okay. This activity here is fine for me to do. They're not going to give me a fine. They're not going to put me in jail. Nobody's going to get arrested. So if the government says so, perfectly fine. Government, you say slavery was legal. Government used to say all sorts of horrible things were just fine. And many people should look at that and say, see, legal. Somehow legal meant moral. Legal meant godly. Legal meant pleasing God. You want to travel the world and look at all the laws and all the countries of things that are illegal and things that are legal, trying to find some sort of moral code? When you put all of it together, you can't. Laws change in every country. Paul says there's a lot of things I can do, but they're not all good for me. They're not all faithful. And that second phrase there gets to the idea of, I'm not going to indulge in anything. I'm not going to be mastered by anything. Many people have used this verse to relate to addiction, and it probably does fit that issue. There are a lot of things someone can be involved in that creates, that's very easily could create an addiction. And anyone that has an addiction of anything, not just illegal things, not just drugs, not just the big ones we think about, but anything. They'll all tell you the same thing. I feel like I'm controlled by it. And those things that they were doing were probably all perfectly legal. And when they started doing, they were probably surrounded by 10 people who said it was just fine to do it, and they were all probably doing it themselves. You know, fleshly people, they don't look both ways before they start something. Fleshly people say, yeah, I'll do that, I'll go there. I'm not thinking about God. I'm not thinking about how this affects my soul. When you come out of our condominium area there in Bellevue, there's a four-way stop, and actually it's a six-way stop because there are turning lanes on two of the stop areas. Very dangerous intersection. And I was coming up to it one day, and I was close to stopping. I looked to the left, and there was a van, a white van, that was at least 20, 30 yards from the stop sign. Nobody else at the intersection. Just me and this approaching white man on the left. I stopped, looked to the right, and thankfully looked back to the left right before I started to go. He never tapped his brake. Probably 45 miles an hour, straight through the intersection. Would have hit me right in the door. Thankfully, after the left and the right, I looked left one more time. Now, that would have been terrible had that happened. Who knows what would have happened to me physically? Car would have been destroyed. But what's much worse is when people approach things in life, obviously potentially dangerous, they don't look both ways. Jump right in. Because they see enough people online. They see enough people on television to do it. Saw just this week one of the latest dangerous fads that young people typically involved in was taking overdoses of Benadryl so they could have these hallucinations that come with that. It's already killed one person, put another one in a coma. Taking overdoses of Benadryl. You look at a young person and say, how foolish. Boy, kids these days. Make a long list of people who aren't kids that do foolish things. They're adults. And no better, but they all look both ways. And when things fall apart, who do they turn to for help? The spiritually minded people. They go to the people that are faithful. they go to the people who have the peace and contentment of life and say, I need help. And we should help. If somebody has addiction, we should help. If somebody's in a tough spot, we should help. We're all frail. We all sin. We all can be in places we shouldn't be. But the fleshly-minded person often ends up there and will come to the spiritual for need, for help. The third thing that fleshly-minded people do is that they justify their judgments. They can justify their judgments. They can come up with an explanation for anything. Justify poor behavior, justify what they do and how they do it. Give a reason. Romans chapter 12. In verse 16, it says, be of the same mind toward one another, and do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Do not be wise in your own estimation. That's a flowery, euphemistic way to say, I'm smarter than everybody. I don't get down on their level. That person over there is a little beneath me. And I don't really need to, as it says in the verse, associate with the lowly. I need to huddle up with all my yes men, people who will say what I'm doing is great. They only associate with those on their level. They're always right. The day they die, they will be right about what they did, how they did it, and they cannot be convinced otherwise. It's obviously a position of great pride in themselves. Cannot listen, cannot be taught. They usually have a very negative outlook on life, a very negative demeanor, have very few friends. Because they have found a way to be better than everybody else, smarter than everybody else. No need to reach out to anyone else. That's someone who has a fleshly mindset. That's not spiritual thinking. But we've got to get a lot of good lessons. Not just those, because we should list 100 ways people are fleshly minded. But the Bible tells us about the Israelites after Egypt and going to the wilderness. What do they say? We could have died in Egypt if we're hungry. Fleshly minded. Forgetting about what God had done for them. How about the 10 spies who said, those people are too strong for us? But Joshua and Caleb said, we're spiritually minded. God is going to save us. Yes, there's a lot to be afraid of, but we have God. What about Ahab and Naboth's vineyard? He was just consumed with having more property. He couldn't believe this person would not sell him that. Ananias and Sapphira holding back part of that, those proceeds from that land. Everybody else is thinking spiritually, we give it all that we're selling for the work of the Lord. We're handing all of it over to the apostles. They hold back the proceeds, present their gift as if it was all that they had. They lost their lives. Jeroboam splitting the kingdom because he wanted to listen to his friends and not do what God wanted. What about Judas, of course, who says in the Bible that that Satan entered his heart. Satan enters your heart. Mind, obviously, you're not going to be thinking spiritual. And all of a sudden, he had a lot of spiritual thoughts after Jesus was arrested. He took those 30 pieces of silver and said, these aren't worth much anymore. When they paid me with these, boy, that was a lot of money. And this is a good thing I've got. Boy, this is what matters the most in my life. Then, when his mind flipped, to thinking about that spiritually, he throws down the 30 pieces of silver. Because it wasn't worth much anymore. He knew what he had done. But what is the evidence of a spiritual mind? What is spiritual thinking? Well, one who is spiritually minded, of course, is selfless. And I suppose that would be the only one we would need to look at. That really does encompass the heart of the matter. Matthew chapter 20. The mother of James and John approached Jesus about having high position in the Lord's kingdom. And he says that position is not mine to give, and you have misinterpreted the kingdom of God and what it's all about. But in verses 27 and 28, Jesus summarized his answer and said, "Whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, to give his life a ransom for many." He's saying you have a very distorted view of greatness. The greatest people on this earth, the greatest people in the kingdom, are those who serve. Those are spiritually minded people. He said, "I did not come here to be waited on. I came here to serve, to be selfless, not selfish. I came here to think about you. You want to be great in the kingdom of God. You want to be great in the church. You think of the other person, what they need." This is a description of John the Baptist in Mark chapter 1. Tell me if this isn't a spiritually minded person. John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist, and his diet was locusts and wild honey. He was preaching and saying, "After me, one is coming who is mightier than I, and I'm not fit to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals." We know in Jesus' day, when someone went into another person's house, a servant in the house would wash that person's feet. Everyone wore sandals. It was hot, it was dry, it was dusty or muddy. Having clean feet was a big deal. Cleaning someone's feet was a big deal. That was the lowest type of service you could give. Of course, that's why Jesus demonstrated his service washing the apostles' feet. But notice what John is saying here. He didn't say, "I'm not fit to wash Jesus' feet." You'd say that'd be perfectly fine. That would demonstrate his position compared to Jesus. He said, "I'm not even worthy to untie his shoe. We're not even to the feet clean. I can't even take his shoes off." Now that is someone who is selfless. John did not look at the crowds who were coming out to him in the wilderness and say, "Boy, I'm pretty good. This is John the Baptist show." And after a few weeks of preaching, all of a sudden he forgets about Jesus. He makes it about him. He said, "I'm telling you, there's somebody coming, and I can't even take his shoes off, much less wash his feet." Someone who has a spiritual mind is also someone who has self-control. Unbridled emotion is very much rewarded today. You talk about the squeaky wheel getting the grease. You heard that phrase? The loudest person gets the attention. If a wheel is squeaking on a cart, well, you got to put that sound away. You got to give it some grease. The ones that are quiet, the ones that are running, you don't pay attention. We live in a society today where the person who waves their arm the most furious, the person who screams the most, the person who does the most damage to something, the person who whatever it is. And in the internet world that we live in a quick news, sensationalized headline world that we live in, it is a race to attention. Notice me, look at my calls. Stop what you're doing. Give me your attention. And we have taken that to be virtue. We have taken that to represent courage. We've taken that in and of itself to be something noble. There are noble things that people advocate and promote and get attention for. Most of the things that you see are not that. It's a way to be famous. I can't help it is often also one of the most popular life slogans today. There's no encouragement toward self-control. When's the last time you heard one person look at somebody else and say, you've got to rein that in. You've got to find some control in your life. No, no. What you hear today is there's no possible way they can stop it, they can help it. We just need to start with that fact. We need to fix this problem for them. We should help as Christians. I said that earlier. But that person who is caught in sin, that person who has an addiction, that whatever the case may be, somebody who's being destructive, either physically or just with sin in their lives, they need to say, I did this, I have a problem. I need to make changes in my life. I need to rein my desires in. There was an Indian woman once who was Hindu, was converted, and as Manny will tell you, in India, other missionaries in that part of the world, not just when one, someone converts from Islam, but also from Hinduism. There's a great amount of rejection from the family, and often physical harm will come to someone. But she was converted and was still married to her Hindu husband. And he was very harsh toward her because of this, and always talked about her conversion, always said, you're this and you're that. They asked the woman, says, what do you do when your husband treats you that way, calls you names? She said, I fix a better dinner. What do you do when he tries to keep you from going to worship? She said, I clean the house with him. He's going to see the life of Christ. The flesh says, call him names. The flesh says, match harm for harm. The Bible says in Romans chapter 12, do not be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. It says, when you do that, you'll keep burning coals on their head. That's a strange phrase. It just simply means you'll melt them. Change them. Finally, a spiritually minded person is one who's involved in service of worship. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. We got hung up sometimes. We get hung up on that last phrase, which is your spiritual service of worship. Some people say, well, see, this verse says, your whole life is sacrifice. Your whole life is worship. So it doesn't matter what we do in worship. That's taking that verse to a place it never intended to go. Abraham told Isaac, we are going to go up to the mount, on top of the mountain to worship. So Abraham distinguished all of his life from specific acts of worship. So let's focus now on what this verse is really saying. We think about, is all of life worship? In a way it is. The fact that we are setting our lives to please God. But it has that great statement in it, that contradiction, seeming contradiction. It says to be a living and holy sacrifice. How can you be a living sacrifice? Sacrifice about dying? Israelites sacrifice an animal, animal dies. Jesus was a sacrifice on the cross. He died. Be a living sacrifice. It's that every day of your life that you sacrifice of yourself for others. You put aside the flesh, you think spiritually, and all of a sudden you find yourselves looking at life completely differently. You start seeing the world the way that God sees the world, seeing the world the way Jesus saw the world. You're all blessed by it. There's a lot of examples in Scripture of spiritually minded people. David. He said, what about Bathsheba? Nobody ever said David was perfect. David, the Bible says, was a man after God's own heart. David was spiritually minded in Psalm 51, where he confessed that sin. And he says, God, restore in me a clean heart. Renew a right spirit. Renew a right spirit, small s, within me. Daniel was being threatened for praying because the people around him were jealous of his status. A fleshly minded Daniel would have said, let's get them. They're talking about me, let's talk about them. Let's get them fired. Daniel hears about this new law that was made by people who were jealous of him, and he says he went into his room, and just like he had always done, he prayed about it. Threw him in the lion's den. The king finds out that he's been lied to about Daniel, and is thankful for the fact that he was not killed for that. Noah never argued with God about anything related to the flood of the ark. That's being spiritually minded. Caleb says, I'm an old man, and I spied out the land of Canaan when I was a young man. Now I'm an old man, and now I want my property, and now I'm ready to fight for the Lord. I will be faithful to the day I die. That's what Caleb said. That's being spiritually minded. Barnabas was so involved in encouragement, the apostles gave him a nickname. His name was Joseph. But we know him by his nickname. He is known throughout eternity by his nickname, the name given to him by the apostles, because he encouraged people so much. And I love that word, encourage. You're putting courage in somebody. You're giving somebody courage. Barnabas was spiritually minded. He didn't think about himself, what he needed. He says, that person needs pick me up. That person needs some help. They need what I can give them. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 famously lists a lot of things to think on. These are things you need to think about. When you think about them, of course, you develop a spiritually minded mind. You develop a mind that thinks about godly things. Paul said, think about those things. It'll change your life. If you are not spiritually minded and you need encouragement in that regard this morning, I encourage you to come forward and simply ask for prayers, and we will pray with you, try to assist you in changing certain things in your life that need to be changed. Focusing more on the Lord, setting your mind on things above. Need to be baptized in Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Be converted. Become a new creature. Truly begin your life as a disciple of Jesus Christ. We'd love to baptize you today if that's your need. Whatever it is, please come while we stand and sing.